Yeah, how we doing, family? Everybody good? Hey, how about Landon and the team leading us in worship today? That was awesome, man. Thanks, Landon, leading the charge for Pastor Mike today. Way to go, man. Way to go. Them lessons I'm giving you are really paying off, you know? You're doing a great job. Just keep it up, buddy. Keep it up. Everybody good, family? We good? So if you're new with us, we are in a series to the book of Haggai. My name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we preach through books of the Bible here. And we happen to be in a series right now through a book of the Bible that hardly anyone ever touches. And it's an absolute shame because God has a lot for us here. And so we're going to continue this series in chapter 1, verse 9. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up there. If you don't, no sweat. We're going to put the verses up on the screen as we typically do. And if you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles in the back corner. We'd love for you to take one as our gift for you. If you are new, we'd love to meet you at the welcome desk out in the lobby and to the left, big blue E on it. We'd love to meet you after this service. I'll be out there, some other pastors. And check this out. If you're new with us, you came at a great time because lots of things starting back here at Emmaus Church. So for instance, this past week, we launched our missional community small groups again. How many of y'all went to those? All three of you had a wonderful time. The Lord really blessed you. Awesome. We have tons of buy-in. No, it was an incredible, incredible week in Mission Community Groups. And this is super exciting. And some of you know, we have our Bible study through Romans starting back up, men's and women's. How many are excited about this? Anybody? Now, I do need to tell you this to make sure you get the memo, okay? I've been told by Heather and by Pastor Brian for women's Bible study, men's Bible study. So today is the last day to register for that, okay? So make sure you go ahead and register if you haven't. Make sure you understood. Like, please don't send emails this week going, I didn't know. Yeah, you totally knew. You are without excuse, like the book of Haggai says, okay? So you know now, today's the final day to register, so please go ahead and do that. They need a heads up to know how many materials you get and stuff. It's going to be phenomenal. Starts back in Romans chapter 8, which many people believe is maybe the greatest chapter in the Bible, if you can rank them like that. So it's going to be an awesome semester in Bible study. Tons of awesome things going on down here. As always, Icons meeting down here on Wednesday night, our student ministry. Amazing stuff happening for the Lord. And we're super excited about it. I want to pray, and then we're going to dig into Haggai, continue our series through Haggai. So let's pray together, beloved. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord's day. We can gather together freely. We can make much of you, Lord. We acknowledge right now that even this past week, Lord, we've seen things happen in our world, in our culture that, man, we don't, with our limited understanding, with our small brains and finite intelligence, we can't understand the things that are happening around us. And yet we know that in the midst of it all, you are a sovereign king who sits on a throne. You are to be praised, and none of this has caught you off guard or by surprise. And we trust that you know what's happening in this world. And so today, even, we gather together to open up your word, to hear from you in the midst of a culture that's always telling us what to believe and what to think and how to act and how to live and what to say and who to be with. Lord, you have told us who you are and what it means to know you and to glorify you and to live for you and experience you in this life. And so I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of your Holy Spirit's power, that the faith of the people of Emmaus Church might never rest on a man's wisdom, but on the power of God. Open our eyes to who you are, to what you want, to what you've said, to who Jesus is. And I pray it all through the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we continue our series through the book of Haggai, and I'll start with this. It was early Monday morning, this past Monday morning. I come downstairs into the kitchen at our house, and the first thing I see in the kitchen is my eighth grade daughter, Madeline, standing there, and it's sort of this dad's intuition sort of thing. Like a dad can look at his kid most days and tell sort of if something's wrong. And so I look at my daughter, my eighth grade daughter, and I can see something's frustrating her, something's bothering her and sort of flustering her. And so I walked up to her in the kitchen. I said, "What's wrong, girl?" And she just holds up a big Stanley cup. How many of y'all know what a Stanley cup is? You've seen a Stanley cup. I'm not talking about the hockey trophy, even though it's as big as one. It's the same size, this huge, massive, steel, dangerous cup with a giant straw sticking out of it. You know what I'm talking about? Like you need a forklift license to own one of these things, because at any given moment, things could go wrong, right? It's like a water tower with a straw, basically, is what we're talking about. It's weird. It's really just dumb. It's like you're carrying around an emotional support beverage, right? It's just the weirdest thing. People have these things. Like, why? Why do you need that? So my daughter has one. She holds the thing up. She says, "Dad, I can't open up my cup and I need it for school." So I walked up to her. I said, "Well, fret not, girl. It's a job for your dad. Let dad help you. Why don't you back up and let dad handle this?" So I crack my knuckles and I grab the cup and I start to twist this thing. Right? So I twist it. And I tried a few times. It's like somebody welded the thing shut, right? It's like it's impossible to get open. And so it's like, I keep trying it. I'm not able to get the thing open. And at some point, it became evident that I was a weakling and not able to open this adult sippy cup that my daughter needs opened. And so at that moment, I did what any other dad in here would have done at that moment, right? I did what any other dad would have done, which is this. Rather than admitting defeat and giving up, I just started to make a bunch of excuses for why I couldn't open it. This is what dads do, right? So I can't open it. And so I started with the sweaty hands excuse. I said, "Oh, I know I can't open it. My hands just have too much moisture on them. I need to dry them off. My hands are just too sweaty." And so I dried off my hands as much as I could on my shirt, and I picked the cup back up. I still can't get it open. Nothing happened. So then I proceeded to the classic, "I need a better grip" excuse. And so I look at my daughter. I said, "Hey, I can't get a good grip. Hand me a towel. I need a towel, girl. Give me a towel." So she reaches in the drawer and hands me a dish towel. And so I get the dish towel and put it over the lid. And I start to twist it with the dish towel, and still nothing. So then I casually went over to the I have the wrong kind of towel excuse, right? I said, "Well, this towel's too thick. Why'd you hand me this towel? Give me a paper towel. Let me a paper towel, and a paper towel will be able to do it." So she hands me a paper towel, and I get the paper towel, and I start to twist this thing, and nothing's happened. Nothing's happening, right? And so it was at this moment when my daughter looks at me, she goes, "You want me to go get mom, see if she can try to?" I said, "Don't you dare." And so then in a last-ditch effort, I went to the "I know more about science than you" excuse, which was essentially, I looked at her, I said, "Oh, I know why I can't open it. I know why I can't open it. It's too humid in the house. So the cup's now been pressurized. So I have to depressurize the cup. I need to go outside. I need to try to open it outside where it's less humid." And so I and some of you are like, "Is that true?" No, I'm just making stuff up, right? And so, but I can't give up. And so I go outside and I try it outside and still nothing. The thing will not come open. So at this moment, I come back in the house. I give my daughter her cup back. I said, "It's broken. It's impossible to open. I can't do it. It's broken. Must be broken." My daughter takes the cup. It's a totally true story. You can ask. My daughter takes the cup. You know what she does next? She twists the lid. It comes right off. And I looked at her and said, "I loosened it for you." Here's why I tell you that story. So here's one of the things I've learned about me over the past 46 years of my entire life. I am really good at making excuses. And I don't know if anybody else in here can relate to this, but I'm just telling you, man, I'm so good at making excuses. It's like a superpower is what it is, man. I am just excellent at making excuses. I have an excuse for virtually every occasion, man. Anybody in here relate to this? Can I get a witness from the people who were just expert excuse makers, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what's happening. Like, let's say I have an appointment with somebody. Let's say I have an appointment to have coffee with a guy, and he's at a coffee shop, and I'm supposed to meet him and have coffee at the coffee shop. But let's say I'm late. I'm late for coffee. Hey, no big deal. I'll just give him the classic excuse of, "Oh, man, I'm sorry. Traffic was horrible." He has no way to verify this. traffic was horrible. Now, sure, I caught every green light and there was virtually no cars on the road. And the problem was that I left my house 20 minutes late. But see, I can't tell him this because then I would have to take personal responsibility. And so I look at him and I say, well, traffic was terrible. Traffic was awful. Or let's say I go to the dentist for my 6-month checkup, right? And at some point while I'm with the dentist, I start to get one of those really lame lectures about how I don't floss enough, right? No problem. I'll just tell them what I always tell them. Oh, sorry, doc. I meant to floss. I just forgot every day for the past 6 months. It's incredible, man. I'm just so good at excuse making, man. It's just like they just pop up. I just excuses for everything. Just this past week, this is a totally true story, man. Just this past week, my wife and I on Tuesday night, I think we're in the kitchen. We're having a conversation, talking about stuff on Tuesday night. I can't remember what. And at some moment, I look at my wife and say, "Hey, baby, who's picking Madeline up from track practice tomorrow?" She looks at me with this blank stare. She goes, "You're joking, right?" I said, "What do you mean I'm joking?" She said, "Anson, I've told this to you 3 times now. I've told you 3 times now what's happening with Madeline tomorrow. Aren't you listening to me?" Any other husbands in here with selective hearing? It's funny, some of y'all looking at me going, "Oh, what'd you say?" Hold on. Right? I don't know what it is, man, right? She looks at me, she goes, I've said this to you 3 times. Why aren't you listening to me? I'm like, I need an excuse. So I looked at her, I said, "Oh, babe, it's not that I'm not listening to you. I guess I was just distracted by how pretty your hair looks today." Hey, it's good, man. I'm just really good at making excuses. Now, here's the thing, family. Here's the problem. I'm good at making excuses, but just so you know, there is one huge, massive problem with making excuses. And the huge problem with making excuses is this right here, beloved. Listen, don't miss this. An excuse is just a lie that I tell to make myself feel better for not doing what I'm supposed to do. I mean, let's just be honest, right? An excuse, at the end of the day, an excuse, man, an excuse is just a lie that we tell in order to try to make ourselves feel better for not doing the stuff that we're supposed to do. I mean, isn't that what the first excuse ever made in the history of history was? Remember the first excuse ever, right? Adam and Eve do what God told them not to do, and they eat the fruit and all the stuff, and then God shows up in the garden, and he's like, why did you eat the fruit? And Adam goes, "My wife's fault. It's my wife's fault." It's a total excuse. This is what excuses are. They're just lies we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better for not doing what we're supposed to do. Now, incidentally, this is exactly what brings us all back to the book of Haggai. And some of you haven't been here, man. Some of you, this is your first Sunday here in this series. And so just in case you haven't been with us over this past couple weeks, as we've been walking through this little 2-chapter book that very few people actually read, here's what you need to know about this really beautiful book of the Bible called Haggai. So get this. Here's why Haggai matters to all of us. The book of Haggai is a story about a group of people who were living in disobedience to the clear commands of God, and the entire time they were doing that, they just made a bunch of excuses. They just made excuses for why they were disobeying the God of the universe, even though they clearly knew what God wanted them to do. And quite frankly, beloved, this is exactly why the book of Haggai is still totally relevant for every single one of us today in 21st century America. Because think about this. Listen, how many of you in this room have ever had a moment in your life, or maybe a season in your life, maybe it's even right now, man. How many of you in here have ever had a moment in your life where you were walking in disobedience to the clear commands of God, and you knew it, but instead of like owning it, and instead of confessing it, and instead of repenting of it, you just sort of made excuses for it? I mean, I think if we thought about our lives objectively enough and critically enough, we could probably, all of us who know the Lord, walk with Jesus, could find moments in our lives where we've done this thing, man. We've walked in obedience to the clear commands of God. There's verses here to back up these things. And yet we just make excuses for our disobedience. So for instance, for the sake of illustration, think about it this way. Odds are some of you in this room love Jesus.
Amen.
Fair? A few of you, right? You love Jesus. He's changed your life. He's totally, you realize Jesus is your great hope. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior to all who believe, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. You trusted in Jesus as your Savior, right? And you know, because you've done the Bible studies and you've read the Bible, man, you know that God totally, definitely, without a doubt, wants you to tell other people about Jesus. It's not debatable. It's not something you go, well, I'm not sure if he's been clear on it. Like, you totally know this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you tell everyone you know about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished for sinners like us, because no one's ever loved us like Jesus has. And you know that God wants us to tell other people about Jesus, and yet, dude, some of us in this room right now can't remember the last time we had a conversation with anybody about Jesus. And what happens is sometimes we use excuses like, well, it's just not my calling. I'm just not gifted at that. I don't want to shove my beliefs in the face of other people. Excuses. Or think about it this way. Maybe you're in here today and you're not married, but you are sexually active right now. And you know, because you've been around the church, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, dude, you know that this is not what God wants at all. Like you've read the verses, you've done the Bible studies, you know that sex was created for a man and a woman married in the confines, that glorifies God. You know this. And yet what happens oftentimes is, even though there's verses and even though you know it, excuses like, well, I know the Bible says that, but I love her. I know the Bible says that, but I love him. I know the Bible says that, but what about the 80s band Heart, the song? What about love? What about love? Love's got to count for something, right? What about love? And so what happens is we make excuses for our disobedience, though we know what God wants. You see this? Or maybe you know without a doubt God's clearly commanded you to be a generous, cheerful giver, sacrificial, like giving towards the kingdom of God. Like, you know this, you know it. But in spite of all the verses, you just don't. And you make excuses like, well, it's not that big of a deal. And my money's wrapped up in other places. And besides, all pastors do is ask for money anyway. It's their fault. And so we make excuses after excuse. Or maybe, you know that the Bible is clear that God wants his people to live in relationship with one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, which means small groups are important, and Bible studies are important, and living in community together as God's church is really important. And yet we make excuses, well, I'm just busy. Well, I don't have time. You see how it goes, and on and on and on and on it goes. Here's the point. Listen, here's the point. Odds are every single one of us in this room know what it's like to disobey God and make excuses about it. I mean, let's just be clear. Nobody can throw stones on this issue. Your sin may look different than somebody else's sin, but we all know what it's like to live in disobedience to God and to make excuse after excuse for why. But somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand, and it's one of the lessons that this little book of Haggai is trying to teach all of us, family. An excuse is not a legitimate reason, but rather an excuse is just a lie that we tell to try to make ourselves feel better for not doing the things that are our responsibility to do, that we are supposed to do. Now, fascinatingly, what we've seen over the past couple of weeks as we've been walking through the book of Haggai is that this is exactly the dilemma that these people were facing 2,500 years ago in the city of Jerusalem on the other side of the planet. This is the same dilemma, family. Here's what I mean. So when we get to the book of Haggai, these people have been living in disobedience to God for 16 long years. They've been disobedient to God for 16 years. What that means is this. They have known for 16 years exactly what the Lord wants them to do. They don't. They've just been refusing to do it. So what God wanted these people to do was clear. God wanted these people to rebuild his temple in the city of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by God's enemies years before this. That's what God wanted these people to do. But these people decided, well, we don't want to do that. At least not right now. We have different thoughts, we have different plans, we have different desires. And so these people realized that rebuilding this temple in obedience to God wasn't actually going to be very easy, and it wasn't going to be very cheap, and it wasn't going to be very convenient, because there were a lot of critics in the surrounding nations who didn't want this to happen. There were a lot of excuses they could have made, right? And so they realized it's going to cost them. There's a price they're going to have to pay for obedience, because obedience often requires sacrifice, right? And here's the thing about obedience that makes it so difficult, family. How many of y'all know that oftentimes doing what God wants us to do means we don't get to do all the things we want to do? And that's where obedience becomes really difficult, and sort of like that's the dilemma, right? It's because like I want to do what I want to do, but being obedient to God means like oftentimes like choosing what he wants over what I want. And so consequently, this is what these people realized. This is going to be hard. This is going to cost us time. This is going to cost us money. This is going to cost us convenience. And so consequently, instead of living in obedience to God for 16 years, these people just decided to do whatever they wanted to do. They built their own houses. They built their own families. They had their own lives. They had their own priorities. And the entire time, the excuse they made was, well, it's just not the right time to do the stuff God wants us to do. It's just not time. It's not that we're against doing what God wants. We're totally for it. We love God. We love the Bible. We just decided we're going to do it later. Eventually we'll obey. Eventually we'll do what God wants. Eventually we'll get to that, right? But here's the thing, family. Listen, here's the thing. Just so you know, there's a really important principle that God's teaching us here in the book of Haggai, and it's this. Don't miss this. When God tells us something here in his word, it is not simply a suggestion for next year. See, when God tells us something here in his word, it's not a suggestion for 5 years from now or 10 years from now or even next month. But in reality, here's the truth. When God tells us something here in his word, it is a word for today. It's a word for now. So even today, if the Holy Spirit says something to you through this sermon and through this teaching, through his word, you need to understand that's not a word for next week or next year. That's a word for today. And the thing is, the thing is, as parents, see, parents kind of understand this. How many of you parents, here's what I mean, how many of you parents in here would agree that delayed obedience is actually another word for disobedience? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, as a parent, when it comes to your kid, delayed obedience is disobedience. Like, when you go up to your kid and say, hey, living room's a mess. What's going on? Why's the dog dead? But you get clean stuff up. Like, what are you doing? I want you to clean that stuff up right now. And your kid looks at you and says, I'll get to it next Tuesday. Your response is not, you were so obedient. No. Because everybody in this room knows that delayed obedience is actually just another word for disobedience. And we get that when it comes to our kids, and we don't even think about it oftentimes when it comes to the Lord. How many of you parents in here have a teenager living in your home? Some of you are too exhausted to lift your hand. I know. You have a teenager living in your home. How many of you who have a teenager living in your home just love it when your teenager blatantly disobeys you? You're like, it's my favorite. I love feeling invisible. Nobody responds that way. It frustrates you. And I got another question for you. How many of you parents in here, how many of y'all would agree that it would be a tad bit annoying if you had a child who disobeyed you for 16 straight years. Like, we might need therapy, amen? Like, that would be a little difficult to handle. Now, here's what you got to understand. This is exactly what God has been dealing with in the book of Haggai. That's the picture I want to paint for you. That's the situation. God's kids have known what to do for 16 years. They've known what God wants them to do. They've known what obedience looks like. And yet, they've been disobeying the clear commands of God for 16 straight years. 16 straight years. That is 192 straight months, by the way, according to the internet. It's 5,844 consecutive days of obedience. It's 140,253 straight hours of choosing what they want over what God has said. And for all of that time, beloved, for all that time, much like a lot of 21st century Americans today, they've been living for their own priorities. They've been doing their own thing. Had their own dreams, their own pursuits. But here's what we found out last week, and this was incredibly ironic. I don't know if you were here last Sunday or not, but it was interesting because what we learned was this. Even though these people decided we don't want to do what God wants to do, at least not right now, we got our own plans and our own stuff. And so what happened is they started to chase money, they started to chase financial security, they started to chase their own dreams and their own plans and their own stuff. But the irony was this. No, even though they were chasing after the things they thought they were going to find satisfaction in, they actually were more miserable than they were when they started. They actually aren't satisfied at all, but in fact, they're more miserable now than they have ever been. We saw this last week. They never have enough money in their bank account. God says, man, you guys keep putting money in bags. It feels like the bag's got holes in it, right? Your money's just disappearing. They never have enough money in their bank account. Their crops aren't growing the way that they used to grow. Matter of fact, they don't even really have enough water because it hardly ever rains, man. It's like, see, here's what's so fascinating. These people here in the book of Haggai, don't miss this, they actually thought that by being disobedient to God, it was going to be more satisfying and it was going to be easier than obedience to God. And this is the lie that we all wrestle with, right? Listen, so if we had time, and who cares, but we're not going to do this, but here's what we do. If we had time, we could like psychoanalyze this stuff. And I think we'd all agree that this, whenever we're disobedient to God, most of the times we choose to be disobedient to God's word because we actually believe, listen, we actually believe that being disobedient to whatever God said is going to be easier than obedience. It's just going to be easier. And I don't want to experience a lot of challenges and hard stuff. I want it to be easier. And so that's what these people believe. They believe that by disobeying what God had said to rebuild the temple, it was going to be easier and more satisfying than living in obedience to God. But that's where it gets ironic because not only was it not easier, they're actually more miserable than they've ever been. See, here's what they found out. The easy life is not always as easy as you thought it was going to be. Or, in the words of the prophet Van Halen, to quote their song appropriately entitled, Running with the Devil, I found the simple life ain't so simple. And that's what they found out. Hey, man, forget what God said. Let's do what we want to do. And we know it's going to be easier and more satisfying and yada, 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 yada. But in fact, what they learned, turns out, is the pathway of disobedience has actually led these people to a pretty miserable place. And now that's what brings us to this passage. And here's why this passage matters so much, man. Here's what's so incredible. So we already know these people now, because of their disobedience to God, are more miserable and more dissatisfied than they've ever been before in their lives. And times are hard. Their circumstances have been brutal. We found that out last week, right? And so what's interesting is now today, God is going to tell these people why their circumstances have been so brutal. Let me say this. God's about to tell them, hey, let me tell you why you're so miserable right now. Let me tell you why you're more dissatisfied than you've ever been before after 16 years of disobedience. Let me tell you why you feel terrible and you never have enough and you're never satisfied. And all. God is about to tell them why they have gotten increasingly more dissatisfied, and things have gotten more difficult and chaotic the longer they've continued to disobey. And watch what God says about this family. Here we go. Jump into verse 9. Here's where it is. God says to them, you looked for much. You thought the way you were living, there's going to be so much prosperity, and you're going to experience so much. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Did you get what God just said to these people, man? I'll be honest with you, like, I think this might be one of the reasons people don't preach out of Haggai. Because here's what God just said. 16 years of disobedience to me after knowing what you're supposed to do, and you're more miserable than you've ever been, and life is far more difficult now than it's ever been for you in your life. God's like, you want to know why your life is so difficult now after running from me? You want to know why your circumstances are such a mess? You want to know why your life is so difficult? God says, I made it difficult. I did it. It was me. And incidentally, this brings us to the very first point for today, and we're going to talk about this in our groups this week, and we're going to talk about it right now. And listen, and for some of you, this might rock some of your theology, but it's totally the Bible. It's totally the Bible. Totally the Bible. Totally the Bible. And I didn't write it, so if you got an issue with it, take it to the editor. That's the Lord, okay? Point number one is this, family, just so we're clear. There is a difference between spiritual attack and God's discipline. You ever known somebody that seemed to blame everything on the devil? Like, even stuff that... I mean, it's almost like the philosophy is, if my life is ever hard, if I'm ever not getting the stuff that I want, if I'm ever not like achieving the stuff that I want to achieve, if I'm never not getting the things that I want to get, man, that's the devil. That's Satan attacking me. And it's weird because there's people who like blame everything on the devil. And like even the stuff that we probably should not be blaming on the devil or spiritual warfare, because like it's actually due to the consequences of our own folly and being dumb. You ever know some people say, man, I can't believe it. People in your small group, like your missional community group, people be in there in a circle on Wednesday or something, and they'd be like, what can we pray for? And somebody's like, man, I can't believe it. Pray for me. I can't believe it. This past Tuesday, I get a letter in the mail from the Gwinnett County Courthouse, and I open it up. Turns out it's a ticket. It's a ticket. One of those dumb cameras caught me going 60 miles per hour in a school zone. Psh, Satan. You're like, dude, I just don't get it. I work 13 hours a day. I'm gone before the kids are up. When I get back, they're in bed. And then when I get home, I spend another 3.5 hours in the home office trying to send off emails, trying to finish reports and all the stuff I got to do. And my kids barely know who I am. And I haven't taken my wife out on a date in 3 months. And somehow still... I didn't get the promotion. Spiritual warfare. I understand. Yeah, I've been a terrible dad, and I haven't spent much time with my kids, and I kind of put myself before everybody else in my world in a kind of narcissistic way. And now that I'm older, my kids don't want to be around me. Weird. Satan. Man, I just don't get it. My girlfriend, who I've been sleeping around with, just broke up with me, and now I feel like I've got nothing to live for. Spiritual warfare. Get thee behind me, Satan. All right, can we talk? Listen. Can I just tell you one of the powerful truths we see right here in the book of Haggai is this? Not every painful thing that happens in your life is an attack from the enemy. It might actually, in fact, be God's loving discipline in your life towards you because you have been walking in disobedience to God. Like, have you considered that? Do we ever even consider that? Do we ever even consider that? Because it's weird, right? Because when we consider and talk about spiritual warfare and attacks of the enemy, oftentimes the thought process for a lot of people goes like this. I'm not getting what I want, so therefore Satan must be coming at me, right? I'm not getting my way, so therefore the enemy must be attacking me. But let me give you a different option. Maybe. Your way is not God's way. Have you considered that? Maybe your way is not the Lord's way. And maybe the reason you're not getting your way is because God loves you so much, he's not letting you have your way because God's a really good father. And he knows that your way is not the best way, but rather his way is the best way. Amen. And so maybe God, like a loving dad, is just trying to get your attention through really painful stinking experiences, because how many of y'all know that oftentimes what it takes to get our attention is pain? Yeah. C.S. Lewis called it, it's God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Now, here's the thing. Please don't get me wrong. Spiritual warfare is a thing. Amen? Like Satan's real, right? Satan's real, demons are real, and sometimes the enemy does intentionally try to bring hardship into your life to wreck your relationship with God, or at least try. I mean, see the book of Job, see Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, see the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Spiritual warfare is, in fact, a thing, to be sure. Sometimes the enemy does bring hardship into your life in an effort to discourage you and distract you and dissuade you and to somehow damage your relationship with the Lord. But that being said, the Bible is also clear that not every hardship is from Satan. Could actually be from God, who loves you and is trying to use pain to get your attention, in much the same way that a loving parent uses discipline to get their child's attention because they love them. And by the way, just so we're clear, this is not simply an Old Testament concept. This is quite a New Testament concept, right? So Jesus comes into the world on a mission to seek and save the lost. Jesus lives the perfect life on behalf of our sins. He dies on a cross, atoning sacrifice for our sins, rises from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the devil, ascends to the right hand of the Father in heaven. One day he's coming back for us, but at some point after he ascends, there's this book called Hebrews that's written. And here's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says about the discipline of the Lord. Listen to what he says, family. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Check this out. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he what? One more time. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So essentially what we're seeing there is, listen, when you experience God's discipline in your life, there's a big part of you that should actually be encouraged by that, because God disciplines his children. He disciplines his kids. You ever been somewhere and there was a child who wasn't being disciplined? Right? Not too long ago, I'm on an airplane, a child right behind me. My seat's getting kicked from Atlanta to San Francisco. And the parents are doing nothing, and everything in me was like, I'll do it. Here am I, Lord, send me. I receive the mission. It's what I wanted to do. You won't discipline others. But I don't. Listen, I don't discipline other people's kids, because you could get in trouble for that, right? I discipline my kids because they're my kids. They're my kids. I discipline my kids. So there's a sense in which when you experience the discipline of the Lord, even though it's hard, oh, you should be encouraged by that because, okay, God, you love me. You love me. I'm your kid. Now watch what he says. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. I love this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In other words, have you ever seen a kid who, like, when have you ever seen a kid whose father wasn't disciplining him? And sadly, in 2025 America, we're like, yeah, lots. But I think the thought more is this. You ever seen a kid whose parents didn't discipline them and then thought to yourself, what an amazing kid? Probably not. Discipline shapes character. Discipline builds us up into the people that God wants us to be for his glory, man. You see this? Now watch. If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Do you see that? He disciplines for our good. See, that's the difference between spiritual attack and God's discipline. Spiritual attack seeks to destroy you. God's discipline seeks to restore you. It's for our good, man. It's for our good. We're knuckleheads and we need the Lord to get our attention. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness for the moment. Listen, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen? Amen. Like, can I get an amen from the people like me that are children of the 80s who actually used to get spanked? Amen. Hoo-wee. I grew up in a time they would spank and they were good at it. Whew. And it wasn't just, like, back then it wasn't even just my mama. It was like community spanking, neighbors. It was just a thing, man. One time I got spanked, I was asleep. This isn't a joke. I hid my progress report from my mom because it was like, you know, basically all Fs, and who wants to show that to you? You're so proud, right? So I hid my progress report in the bottom of my backpack from my mom. One night, middle of the night, she goes digging in my backpack, finds it, which was an invasion of privacy, by the way, right? finds my progress report, doesn't even do me the courtesy of waking me up before she starts spanking me, right? I'm asleep. I'm waking up, what? This is discipline. I didn't have a dad around, and my stepdad didn't come into my life till I was almost 10 years old. I remember being around 7 or 8 years old, and my mom spanked me for something. I can't remember what it was. I know I deserved it, though, because there's a lot of stuff. And I remember my mom doing this, and when my mom did it, I remember looking at her with tears coming down my face. I remember screaming, I hate you. And I remember my mom with tears in her eyes looking at me, and she said, I know you don't understand, but one day you will. And she was totally right. Because now I get it. Oh, discipline shapes it. And by the way, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Watch. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see it? Count of three, everybody say trained. 1, 2, 3. Trained. That's the point of discipline. God's training us up, man. He's shaping us. So here's the big idea. Listen, God loves you so much that he is actually willing to discipline you as a way of getting your attention when you are living for the wrong priorities. And it doesn't feel good at the time, but it's really good news. It's really good news. And this is exactly what the people in the book of Haggai have been experiencing at this moment, right? So, and God just revealed it, by the way. Y'all, this is crazy. God just, I don't know if you looked at this passage closely. The Lord just laid all of his cards out on the table and showed them all of them. The Lord just pulled the curtain back and let them see exactly what's going on in their life. Did you get that, man? God essentially says to people, hey, you want to know why you keep chasing after money, you keep chasing after wealth, and still you feel like you've got none of it? You want to know why? God's like, here's why. I blew it away. I did it. I blew it away. And the Lord's like, hey, you want to know why it seems like it never rains and therefore your crops never grow and you have never have enough? You want to know why? Wasn't climate change, it was me. Like, I did it. I withheld the rain. I called for the drought. God's like, listen, if my people won't obey me, the rain will. And by the way, y'all are looking at me exactly how I'd expect you to be looking at me right now. You're like, I don't like this. I don't like this. Like, if your eyes are like laser, right? I would blow up if you had superpowers right now. What are we supposed to do with this? This idea that God's like, hey, I'm a God who brings discipline in your life. I'm a God who loves you so much. I'm willing to discipline you when you're living for the wrong priorities. What are you supposed to do with this? Well, there's probably a lot we're supposed to do with it. Here's one thing I will say, though. There's probably a lot, but here's one thing I will say. Listen, family, whenever you're walking through a season of life that is excruciatingly brutal and it seems like the hits just keep on coming, it's probably a good moment to consider your ways. And one of the really good questions you should probably ask yourself at that moment is this, and ask the Lord. Lord, you trying to get my attention right now? Is this your megaphone to get my attention? Is there something you're trying to say to me right now? Like, is there an area of disobedience in my life where I'm walking in? Like, what if we prayed the prayer of David in Psalm 51? Search me and see if there's any unclean way within me. That's the idea. Are you trying to get my attention right now? Is there something going on in my heart, in my life, where I'm walking in disobedience? Now, family, listen, maybe there's not. Maybe there's not. Maybe you spend time before the Lord and you journal and you're like, Lord, I don't get it. And you really legitimately can't find any area in your life where you're walking in disobedience to God's commands and pretending like you didn't say it. Maybe there's not. Maybe it is just the enemy's attack to destroy you. But it could also be God's discipline seeking to restore you. So don't discount that. Now, that's exactly what it was for these people. And how many of you in here would agree this is a very harsh word? It's a harsh word, man. That's why, like, even the mood in this room right now, you kind of cut with a knife, right? It's just like, it's a heavy word. I don't know about you. I don't want to hear the Lord say to me, hey, Anson, you know why you can't pay your bills? Me. Like, I don't want to hear that stuff. So I think we'd all agree, man, this is a heavy word from God, right? This ain't exactly a Tony Robbins conference meant to improve their self-esteem and make them all happy about the way. Yeah, this is like the opposite, right? It's like sticking a pin in these guys, right? He's trying to like deflate them. This is a really intense message. God basically just said to these folks, listen, wake up. Wake up. You've been selfish. You've been disobedient. You've been stubborn for far too long. And the reason your life is so chaotic right now and so crazy is because I've been pouring my discipline out on you. You're welcome. Now, just so you know, there's a really important principle here, and it's this. I don't want you to miss this. Really important principle we're learning here, family. It's this. God does not always tell us what we want to hear. He doesn't. God does not always tell us what we want to hear, but guess what? God loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear. And he loves me enough to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear all the time, but what I need to hear. Listen, and by the way, I mean, let's just be real, dude. If all God did was like tell us all the things that we really wanted to hear, that's all God did. All we'd ever hear was, you're amazing. You do you. Live your truth. I affirm everything about you. And everything you've been feeling in your heart is totally right on. You are the center of the universe. That's all we'd ever hear from the Lord. That's all we'd ever hear. And guess what? Sadly, that is exactly the kind of God a lot of people want today. It's exactly the kind of God a lot of people in our fallen culture want today. A God who never tells me I'm doing anything wrong at all. But I'm telling you, family, read the Bible. That is not who our God is. Here's why. Our God is a God of love. Amen. He's a good father. And God actually loves us enough to tell us the truth. And how many of y'all in this room who have messed up and who know you're not perfect, how many of y'all who are self-aware enough right now would admit that sometimes the truth sounds like this? You've been wrong. You've been wrong. Sometimes that's what truth sounds like. And so God loves us enough to actually say that. And here's what's so amazing about the book of Haggai, beloved. One of the questions that this book of the Bible forces us all to wrestle with is this. And again, this is, if you're feeling this tense, like, ooh, I'm really glad I came to church today, you're feeling the right thing. You're totally feeling the right thing, because here's the tension in the book of Haggai, man. And it's becoming one of the most convicting and one of my more favorite books of the Bible, just so you know, amen, in my life. Because here's the thing about the book of Haggai. The question the book of Haggai is forcing us all to wrestle with is this question right here, beloved. How will you respond when God tells you something you don't want to hear? How will we respond when God tells us what we don't want to hear? Like, that's the question of the book of Haggai. Will I get mad? Will I get offended? Will I just pretend like I didn't hear it and then leave and then come back next Sunday ready to ignore the next message? Like, how will I respond when God tells me something I don't want to hear? Will I deconstruct my faith and look to Scientology for answers? Like, how will I respond when God tells me something I don't want to hear? That is exactly the question for us. And it is exactly the question for these people in the book of Haggai, because we'd all agree this is a harsh word. This is a heavy word that God just shared with these people, man. So how are they now going to respond to this harsh, convicting word that God just dropped on them? Well, look at how they respond. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with, what's that word? Oh. On the count of three, say all. One, two, three. Oh. One more time. One, two, three. Oh. Very important word. Circle it, underline it, stars around it, whatever you have to do, make it stand out, highlight it. Very important word. And with all, with every single one. All means all encompassing, all, even in Hebrew, means everybody, right? With all the remnant of the people. The leaders, with all the remnant of the people, what's that word? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Are you kidding me? I was in my office this past week and I'm reading this. And I'm preparing, and I'm not even kidding. I read verse 12, and I'm like, it's my favorite book of the Bible now. My favorite verse. It's my favorite verse. Until our next series, when I find a new favorite verse, okay? But until then, this is my favorite verse of the Bible. Here's why. Here's what you got to understand, y'all. And I don't know if you can appreciate this or not. Our boy Haggai literally just experienced what every preacher in the world dreams about. So I'm a preacher, which is a duh statement. That's dumb, right? Probably nobody in here going, oh, you don't say. I thought you were a farmer. Okay, yeah, you're a preacher. Okay, that makes sense. I'm a preacher, which, and so a lot of my friends happen to be preachers, and so I hang out with my preacher friends because preachers are weird and nobody really wants to hang out with preachers, and so we have to congregate together like wildebeest, okay? So, but you know what I've discovered? I've never known a single preacher in my life. I know a lot of preacher buddies, and I'll preach. I've never known a single preacher in my life who prepared their message for Sunday, and then after their message was prepared, prayed over it and prayed something like, Lord, I just pray right now that no one listens to a word of this. Yes, Lord. Aiming for zero life change. Maranatha, hallelujah, let it be. I don't know anybody who prays for their sermon to be unfruitful. Now, to be sure, there's a lot of Sundays where preachers feel like that's how it went. I can tell you how many Sundays, man, I finish preaching up here, sermon's done, I close up my Bible and I pray and I walk off this platform and my first thought was, that was awful. I'm pretty sure 30 people just got unsaved. Undedicated their lives. Can be a guy taking money out of the offering box. It's crazy, man. That was terrible. That was horrible. What in the world, man? Right? I'm like, that was totally unfruitful. There's a lot of Sundays where preachers feel that way, which is why this story is so incredible, man. Our boy Haggai just experienced every preacher's dream, man. Think about it. Dude just stepped in front of all these people, and y'all, he preached a sermon that was not exactly seeker sensitive. It's a hard word, man. And what's the response to this word from God? Every single one of these people said, you're right. We've been wrong. We repent. What do we got to do to obey? All of them. All of them, man, they all just repent and obey. Every single person. I even wonder if Haggai was shocked. Even Haggai's like, seriously? All right, let's do this. This is incredible stuff, every single one of these people. Now, the question is, why did they obey? Why did they obey? Well, it tells us at the end of verse 12, and just to be sure, it wasn't because Haggai's sermon was amazing. Here's why they obeyed. Look at verse 12. This is incredible, man. Look at the end of verse 12. And the people feared the Lord. Any sermon by any preacher that doesn't have God's anointing on it is worthless. God's spirit was on this sermon speaking through Haggai, and he's speaking these words through Haggai, and the result is God does a work in the hearts of the people, causing them to fear him, to fear him. And this is actually super fascinating, okay? Because here's the thing, family. What you think about this? For 16 long years, what these people were most afraid of was obedience. That's what freaked them out most. For 16 years, what they were most scared of is, what if we do this thing God wants us to do? It's going to cost time. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost effort. It's going to cost comfort. And what about these enemies who don't want it to happen and the criticism and blah, 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 blah. For 16 years, man, what they were most scared of was actually doing what God wanted them to do. That's what they were scared of. They were scared of obedience. And I just wonder right now if that's your story today. I wonder if some of us in this room right now are afraid of doing what God wants us to do. You ever been afraid of obedience? You ever been afraid of doing what you knew the Lord wanted you to do? Well, I can't tell my neighbor about Jesus because once I do that, once I cross that line, that changes everything. And what about their response? And what if I get labeled as the neighborhood Jesus freak? And where am I supposed to move then? And what if people think I'm some sort of weirdo? Like, what about? Well, I can't give generously and be sacrificial with my giving because what if I need that money for something God isn't sovereign over? So I don't know what I should do. And this is... Well, I can't tell this person that I have a biblical conviction not to do that thing because the Lord's day matters to me. And what if I get kicked out of that group or kicked off of that team or something happens to me? Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you were afraid of doing what God wanted you to do? Just so you know, family, can I just say this? Listen, please, please don't get this. And this isn't an official point, but it probably should have been. Okay, so write this down. Listen, the way to overcome your fear of obedience is to grow in your fear of the Lord. That's the remedy for your fear of obedience. Grow in your fear of God. Incidentally, this brings us to the second point for today, which is this, beloved. The second point, number two, listen. God wants me to fear him more than I fear obedience. Have you noticed that it doesn't seem like a lot of churches talk about the fear of God? Which is weird when you consider how much the Bible talks about the fear of God. You're like, yeah, but Jesus never talked about the fear of God. Yeah, he did. Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear those who can kill the body but not destroy the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus gave her a 2-for-1, fear for God and hell. It's weird, man. Not a whole lot of churches talk about the fear of God. Like, I don't know about you. I don't see a lot of Facebook ads with pastors on there doing invite videos going, hey, come on down to our 6-week series, which we've entitled Holy Terror. 6 weeks, the fear of God. It'll be scary. Come on. Have a petting zoo for the kids, nothing but tigers and rattlesnakes. Yeah, terrifying stuff. Come on, fear of God. Nobody talks about the fear of God anymore, and it's weird. And let me tell you real quickly why I think it's an absolute shame when we don't ever talk about the fear of God. First of all, in your Bible, you have a book. It's called Proverbs. God gave it to you as a gift. It's like gold. It's like treasures. It's like diamonds, man. Because the entire point of that book is to teach you and instruct you on how to live a life of wisdom. To live a life of wisdom. And how many of y'all would agree we kind of need more wisdom in our world today? It's kind of weird, man. We have more information than ever and less wisdom than ever. And so we could use some wisdom. And so the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. And God in this book tells us what it looks like to live a life that's wise, a wise life. And here's what's so fascinating. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime thus far, I've known a lot of fools. Some days I've been him. I've known a lot of foolish people. What's weird is I don't think I've ever met anybody that wanted to be a fool. I don't think I've met a single person that's like, yeah, I just want to be an idiot. Life goals. Yeah, I want to be just not wise. And so what happens is God gives us the book of Proverbs so that we can grow in wisdom and so that we can actually intentionally grow wise, because it doesn't happen by accident. And listen to what the Lord says to us about what it looks like to be wise, to live a life of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says this. Watch this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Huh. Isn't that fascinating? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When you begin to fear God, that's when you begin to live a life of wisdom. Now, just so you know, the converse, the opposite of that is also true, which means when you don't fear the Lord, you're kind of being epically stupid. And that's not the Anson International version. That's not me telling you that that's true. It's true because the Bible says it's true. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's like, hey man, if you want to be wise, fear God. If you want to be an idiot, then just don't care about God. And so what happens is this, family. What happens is oftentimes people love to talk about the love of God. People love to talk about the grace of God. People love to talk about the friendship of God. But we really don't spend a whole lot of time talking about the fear of God. And I think there's probably a lot of reasons for that, right? But I also think that one of the reasons we tend to not talk about the fear of God very much is, think about it, man. Most of us in this room, we associate fear with things we don't like, don't we? We think fear, we automatically think things we don't like. So for example, things like, I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of being buried alive. I'm afraid of public speaking. I'm afraid of Freddy Krueger, and on and on and on. We think fear, we think something I don't like, something. Oh. But see, that's where you get tripped up, because listen, I want to challenge you, beloved. Listen, I want to challenge you to think about fear in a different way. Think about fear in a different way, because how many of y'all in this room would agree that there are some things we actually should fear, because when we fear those things, it helps us to make wiser decisions. You notice this? There is a such thing as healthy fear, And it's good to fear those things because it helps us to make better decisions in life. Case in point, this morning when I got ready to come to church, I hopped in my car and the very first thing I did was I buckled my seatbelt. Why did I do this? Well, it's because I'm afraid of what might happen to my body if I get in a wreck. That fear helps me to make a better decision. Or how about this one? All the way back a long, long time ago in 1995, when I was 18 years old and I was taking my wife, who back then was my high school sweetheart, Heather, I was taking her out on a date. Guess what? Every single time I took her out on a date, I would have her back home to her house before her curfew was over. Why did I do that? Well, same reason as before, because I was afraid of what her dad might do to my body if I didn't have her back home on time. You see how this works? Some things are good to fear. Some things are actually good to be afraid of because they, in fact, help us to make wiser, better decisions. This is what the Bible means when it says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's wisdom. It's what the fear of the Lord is all about. When I have a healthy fear of God, it means I understand that He is greater than I am. He is more holy than I am. He is more righteous than I am. He is more perfect than I am. And guess what? He's smarter than I am. And He knows what He's talking about when He speaks. And when I finally believe that God's greater than me, that's when I finally begin to live as if what He wants is actually more important than what I want. So I'll say it again. The way to overcome disobedience is to grow in your fear of God. The way for us to overcome our fear of obedience is to grow in our fear of the Lord. Now, here's what's so incredible to me about this story. At this moment, when we get to verse 12, we have a word to describe what we're seeing here in the book of Haggai. And the word is revival. This is revival. Count of three, everybody say revival. One, two, three. Revival. Let's try it again. This time on the count of three, say revival like you actually would love to experience revival. One, two, three. Revival. This is revival. Listen, when every single person is convicted by the word of God and responds with repentance and obedience, that is the definition of revival, man. This is flat out revival, what's happening right here with these people after 16 long years of disobedience and being stubborn, man. They now collectively wholesale repent of their sins, and now they're all in. They're like, let's obey, let's do this. Come on, man, well, let's get back to what God wants us to do. Come on, let's go, right? And now, watch what verse 13 says. And I had every intention to get through the end of chapter 1 this week, and it was impossible. So see you next Sunday. Watch what happens in verse 13. They turn back, they repent after 16 years of obedience, and it says this, you ready? Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I have abandoned you, declares the Lord. Nope. I am mad at you, declares the Lord. Nope. Let's get the heart of God here. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. I'm with you. At the moment they turn back in repentance, God wants them to know I'm right here. And this family brings us, listen, we're gospel people. We want to end on the gospel, right? We want to end on the gospel, man. Some of y'all been looking at me the whole time going, I don't like this. God's not going to let my corn grow, right? You've been upset. Listen, we're going to end on the gospel. And here's the hope we have as gospel people, family. This brings us to the final point for today. And the final point for today is this. Number three, jot this down. Listen, such good news. God is quick to forgive those who repent of their sins. Are you not grateful for a God who blots out the transgressions of those who turn back to Him in faith? Amen. I'm telling you, man, I didn't think like a little small two-chapter book could become this fast one of my favorite books of the Bible. But I'm reading this and I'm going, Lord, this is such an incredible revelation and display of your heart. I'm seeing your heart. I'm seeing God's heart. Listen, first of all, God's heart is patient. God's heart is patient. After 16 long years of these people knowing what to do and refusing to do it, God has still been pursuing them. Is that not good news? How many of y'all are grateful that God's very patient with you? How about you, man? God's way more patient with me than I am with myself, and God's way more patient with me than I probably would be if I was God, which makes me really happy I'm not God. God's just patient with us, man. And some of you are experiencing that patience today because you've been disobedient to clear commands of God for a really long time, and yet God loves you so much, he brought you back again today.
Amen.
You know why? Y'all remember Psalm 23? Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? That whole thing. You know that moment in Psalm 23 where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You know what's fascinating about that? So the staff, the thing with the hook on it, right? The big candy cane looking thing. The staff, the whole point of that was like when the sheep's actually going over a cliff or straying around, the shepherd could take that long staff and like pull that sheep back lovingly, like, come here, right? Come back, you dummy, right? But then he had a staff too. You know what the staff was for? Two things. First of all, the staff was for the shepherd to fight off predators and enemies, which I'm really grateful the Lord does that in my life. But there was actually a second purpose to the staff. You know what it was? To knock the sheep over his dumb head when he was dumb. That was the second purpose of the staff. Boom! Oh. Anybody in here ever felt like the Lord did that to you? Let me ask it this way. Anybody in here ever felt like you needed that? It's the patience of God. God's like, man, 16 years you've been running and I'm still pursuing. Secondly, it doesn't just show us the patience of God, family. It also shows us that God's heart is loving. He's loving and he loves us enough to tell us the truth and to discipline us when we're running away. That's how much God loves you. And then thirdly, beloved, the book of Haggai shows us that God's heart is forgiving. Who in here is grateful for the forgiveness of God? It's fascinating to me. These people have been running from God for so long, but as soon as they return, it reminds me of the prodigal son. It reminds me of the father. Runs to his son, embraces him, says, stop talking, let me hug you and kiss you, right? Receive you back. That's what it reminds me of. As soon as these people return back to the Lord, all God wants them to know is, I am still right here. Relationship is still here. I don't know what area in your life today that you are being disobedient to the clear commands of God, but here's what I do know. The very same God who 2,500 years ago told these people in the city of Jerusalem, I am with you. I'm with you. The very same God who wanted them to know, I am with you. The promise of his presence, the promise of relationship, the promise of intimacy. The very same God who all that time ago told these people, I am with you, is the very same God who sent us his son, Jesus, whose name also happens to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again to prove to all of us once and for all that God is indeed still with us. And a God who loves disobedient sinners that much to give us a gift as perfect as Jesus, quite frankly, is worthy of all of our obedience, family. Let's pray together. To be continued, let's pray together. Some of you need prayer. We're going to have our prayer team back by the cross in the back of the room as we always do. And I just encourage you during this song, just go be prayed for. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, if there's an area in your life where you just like, maybe you just feel like you're trying to discern, man, what your experience is. Is it the discipline of God? Is it the spiritual attack? Like, what's going on in my life? Maybe there's an area in your life where you've been running, you've been disobedient, you know what God wants, and you've been turning a deaf ear and a blind eye. And the good news is, we read stories like this, we just find out that when we're disobedient to God, we're in really good company. People have been running from the Lord for a really long time. I just want to encourage you to be prayed for. If you know Jesus and love Jesus, these tables are set for you again, as they are every Sunday. But please, please don't run to these tables without first examining yourself and considering your ways. Is there some unrepented sin going on in your life that you need to be honest with the Lord about before you go to these tables? To do business with the Lord right there where you are, come kneel down in front as an altar, or go be prayed for, whatever it is. Just be obedient to the Lord. Be prayed for by a friend in here. Others of you, what you need is a relationship with Jesus. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, and we're here. I'd love to talk to you after this service. We've got people, the prayer team back by the cross would love to pray with you right now during this song. You can stop by the welcome desk, turn a card into one of these boxes by the doors. We'll call you today, tomorrow, to talk to you about Jesus, whatever it looks like. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Have you been saved by Jesus? Do you know that you have the promise of eternal life? If you die today, you go to be with him forever. Do you know that? Father, I just pray right now, thanking you that you love your kids enough to just be real. I thank you that you're a father who loves your kids, pursues your kids, invests in your kids, listens to your kids, speaks to your kids, leads your kids, and at times even disciplines your kids. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that you want to say to each of our hearts today, I pray that there would be nothing to hinder that. I know the enemy wants to come and take what's been spoken and steal it away immediately and have it not bear fruit in our lives, but I pray decisively against that right now. Holy Spirit of God, would you allow your word, your truth, to sink deep into the hearts of those who know you and love you, whose spirit you live in. I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us to be the men and women of God, the children that you desire for us to be. All in. By your grace. And I pray it all through the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.